Good morning. It's nice to see you today. It's good to be able to be here as God's people in this place. When I was a young man, and about to go on my OE to England and go out into the big wide world, I prepared for this by learning to cook. And, well, perhaps that's overestimating it, really. I can make one thing. Spaghetti and meatballs. And in later life, my children are grown up now, but in later life, my children would look back to that as a comfort food. It wasn't just that I could make this one thing, I could actually make two things. I could also make spaghetti bolognese, which was basically, you don't make the meatballs. Yes. So I had quite a range of things that I could make. And I wonder, what is your favorite recipe? What is the recipe that you would turn to? Perhaps if you had children coming home, or you had some friends coming around, the old tried and true and tested recipe. And what if we were to open up your pantry, what ingredients might we find there? Are there all sorts of ingredients because you're trying all sorts of different things in your foods? Or would we basically find a row of baked beans sitting in your pantry? When I was training for ministry, I had a friend who didn't much care about what he ate. He simply saw food as energy. And for him, the mealtime was a bit of a waste of time. He just wanted to eat something, have some energy, and get on and do what he wanted to do. And in fact, my mother-in-law always used to say that if instead of going on to all this trouble of making a meal, she could have a pill, and you could just pop the pill and you would have everything that you would need. That would simplify life, and you could just get on with things. Now, I think my friend, who wasn't too worried about what he ate, was more of an exception, because we see in bookshops lots of recipe books, and it may be that as Christmas comes, you may find yourself with yet another recipe book to put on your shelf. Or maybe there's a particular recipe book that you are after and that you would like to have. Or you might see within the newspaper, the weekend newspaper, lots of different recipes. Or on TV, there's lots of cooking shows and even competition cooking shows. So we're all interested in food and the sorts of ingredients that might go into food to make it tasty. And in our reading today, in one sense, Peter is giving us a recipe for success. A recipe for success in our spiritual lives. A recipe for success in our relationships. A recipe for success in our businesses, or when in the clubs that we may be part of. Because these things are talking about the characteristics which are important in people's lives. So Peter says about these things, if you possess these qualities, these ingredients, in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I like to turn that around, and instead of saying ineffective, what makes us effective? Instead of being unproductive, what makes us productive in our knowledge of Christ? And for those of you who know our church well, you'll know that we express our mission as to help people know and follow Jesus. So what is going to make us productive and effective in our knowledge of Christ, so that we can grow in that knowledge and we can share that knowledge with others, and other people can come to know Jesus and walk with Jesus and find that that knowledge is growing in them also? And so Peter gives some ideas here, and I think that all of us want to be effective and productive and our Christian lives. So in one sense, he's giving us a recipe for building character, and character is important to us all. In a general sense, if you are in a business or and wanting to add a member of staff, or if you are in a club and you want to elect someone to a leadership role, or perhaps in a school setting, or so many different settings, there are some things that are really important. First of all, that the person you're looking at is competent, that they have the skills to be able to do the task that you're setting before them. And that's really important. The second one there is chemistry. They must be able to get on well with the other members of the team. There's no point having someone who's really competent, knows how to do the job, but they just get offside with the co-workers all the time, and they just can't fit into being a part of the team. And perhaps one of the most important things is character. And initially, this is something that you can't really see in a person, but over time will become evident. And it's often at this point of character that people fall and people fail. And so we've seen things like the allegations of bribery at FIFA. So that's all to do with people's character, what they're like inside and what that means they are prepared to do. Or Chris Cairns' case, raising issues of character over match fixing. And who do you believe? How do you weigh up the characters in that sort of situation? And we know that we've seen political leaders fall because of moral failings. Something in their character has a weakness, and they've fallen. We see it in business leaders, some of whom end up in court because their character, they thought it was okay to steal, to use investors' funds in a way that other people's character would say, no, don't go down that path. And often these sort of people have been quite competent in management, and the skills that they have, they've had the chemistry to be able to get along with people so that they don't seem suspicious to us in any way, but often they've stumbled and been disgraced because of flaws in their character. The character of the heart will eventually come out in ways which will show what people are really like. And sadly, we've seen similar character flaws and falling from grace among church leaders. And this serves to remind us that all of us, every one of us, needs to pay attention to the character of our lives, to check up on it, to see areas in which it needs to be strengthened and worked on, so that we can preserve our character. Now, there are many people in our community of good character. Christians don't hold a monopoly on being good. We are all made, all humanity are made in the image of God, and so there's a certain amount of goodness within us all, and many people in our community will shine in terms of goodness. And so we want to acknowledge it's not just something for Christians to think about, but for anyone and everyone to think about in terms of their character, what's inside their hearts and their lives. The number of books on self-help that you find in the shops will have some way of speaking in them about character, because character is an important part of self-improvement. In fact, if that is just left, then actually you're not going to improve very far in your life. One of the things that I enjoy in the year is the Willow Creek Leadership Summit. And it's about building leadership in Christian leaders and ministers, but also in others. And so they don't just have Christian leaders standing up, they have business leaders. And this year they had Horst Schultz, who is the founding president and COO of the Ritz-Carlton Group, and Sheila Heen, who is on the faculty at Harvard Law School, and Jim Collins, who's a business consultant. Some of you may know him from his book, Good to Great. And this year we were being told how he had been invited to have this chair at West Point, where the military leaders in America are trained, and these are people who will be leading their nation through military service for many, many years to come. And he was having input into their lives. And all of these people will say, whether it's something to do with hotel services or in law or in military, or I could name any other business leaders, they would say that character is really important in people's lives. And so this is important to us all. And the Christian faith and the New Testament have a particular slant and a particular way of looking at character. Now, when we say this, I just will remind you of an old Christian saying, God loves you the way you are, but he won't leave you that way. When we begin to think about Christian character in the scriptures, sometimes we feel uncomfortable. Sometimes we feel, oh, there's a bit of a guilty secret in my life, and that's holding me back. Or maybe we see some sort of old habit, a flaw that we keep repeating and repeating and repeating. And so when it comes to talking about character, we might feel, oh, I wish John hadn't chosen that to think about today. But one of the things to keep in mind with this is, God loves you the way you are. Wherever you are and however you are, God loves you. God's love for you is immense. God's love for you is great. You cannot know or understand the fullness of the height and breadth of God's love for you. And so even though we're talking about character, and you may feel uncomfortable about that, remember, God loves you in this. But the other thing is, he's not going to leave you as you are. Rather, what God is going to do, and he's going to do this in anyone who turns to him in faith, he's going to start shaping our character so that we become more and more like Christ until we reach the fullness and abundance of all that is in Christ's nature. That's God's target for us. It's not that I cease to be John, but that I become more and more John with the attributes of Christ, more love, more goodness, more kindness, as walk with Christ, that these things become more and more evident in my life and in your life. So I don't want to spend too much time on this, but as I've mentioned, the aim is to be like Christ. And that might seem a little bit too much for some. If the bar had been lower, maybe I could give some time to it. But to be like Christ, to aim at Christ, well, maybe we should just give up now. Maybe we should say that's just too hard. Let's just settle for what we've got. But that's never the approach that God takes. The good news is this, that God wants us to change and is involved in our changing. Am I cutting out? Yeah? Okay. One of the things that we need to know in this is that God is at work to transform us, to change us. His aim is to change us to be like Christ, and the power of his Holy Spirit working in us is his power to help us along this way. Of course, we have our part to play in this as well, but God will help us, inspire us, encourage us, and enable us to be transformed. And this isn't easy. This is not like you see advertised on the television, where for $49.99 we will send you this product, and in six steps, maybe 12 steps, then things can change. And as long as you pay this and the post and packaging, you'll get this, and that'll be wonderful. But this isn't what the Christian life is like. The Christian life is a lifelong, keeping working at it, changing as Christ, as God is at work in our lives, from this moment on until we are in eternity. And so this is something that's not going to happen overnight. It's not going to be just a skin deep or a surface change. God is going to go right to the heart, right to the soul, right to the very mind, to the core of our being. And he's going to work some change deep in that place. He's going to switch on some lights in places, dark corners of our lives. And he's going to start the work of cleaning out and tidying up and making it as it should be right in the core of our lives until it starts to work its way out into our living. And this is going to take us a lifetime. So Peter's recipe is to take some faith and add some goodness and mix with knowledge, a dash of self-control, a pinch of perseverance, fold in some godliness, sprinkle it with kindness, and add to this the love that you had prepared earlier. And when you have done that, do it again. And keep adding in more. This is one recipe where you cannot add in too much of a good thing. The more that goes into it, the richer and fuller it will be. And Peter wants us to have these qualities in increasing measure. Now, some people see these things as almost like a ladder or steps. I don't find it so helpful to think in that way, because it's not as if we start at faith and then a higher step is goodness. We sort of leave faith behind, got that under control. Now we're onto the goodness bit. And then once we've got that under control, we'll head to the knowledge bit. I think it's better to see these things as being all mixed together. And because while I think Peter really decided to start at faith and end with love as good starting ending places, I don't think there's a hierarchy in the midst of this. But rather, all these virtues are really needed. And the thing about this journey of faith is God will treat you individually. God will look at your life and see how you are, and he will know which of these needs work. And on my life, he may be working on perseverance, while in your life, he's working on knowledge. While in someone else's life, he's working on goodness. And then a little bit later, maybe he'll come to me and work on something to do with goodness. God knows what we need. He knows how we need it. And all these things get mixed together. God's aim is to make you the best person you can be. And in my case, to make me the best John Malcolm I can be. I'll never stop being John, but I will increasingly become more and more Christ-like as I work on these things with God. So each of these virtues is needed at each step in the journey. So I'm going to look at these very quickly, but I've got to say to you that we don't have time to look at them all in any depth. But maybe there's one of them that stands out for you. And later on today, you might want to sit down with your Bible and start to think about that one and see what the Bible says about it. And you'll know which perhaps you need to look at and to do that. And so the Bible reminds us of the importance of faith, that we must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And then in terms of goodness, sometimes Christians have been derided as do-gooders, because Christians tend to try and do good. They see a situation and they move into it to do good. And we should wear this rather than seeing it as a negative, that we should be do-gooders who do good in so many different ways. And so the Bible tells us in many things, trust in the Lord and do good. And we're encouraged to do good for all, even to do good for those who hate us. And we're told to be rich in good deeds, and that God has prepared good deeds in advance for us to do, and that we should never become weary of doing good. The Bible wants us to work on this virtue of goodness. And then to add knowledge. Now the word that Peter uses for knowledge, and indeed with all of these virtues, are active. They're not, in a sense, passive, where you might pick up a book and sit and read and think about something and just sort of keep it to yourself in an ivory tower. These things are worked out in practice as you do them. And I think very much that Peter had in mind his time as a disciple with Jesus. and how he learned. And perhaps he's even reflecting back. How did Jesus teach? How did he say about the characteristics? And you might like to look at Jesus' life and see when he spoke about these things or how he modeled these things. And so Peter is looking back and saying, when I was with Jesus, he was teaching us and giving us knowledge, and he was showing us how it was being applied. He was doing good, and he was involving us in doing good. And so all of this has to be done and to be experienced to really have an effect on our lives. And so Jesus once said to his disciples, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. See, if you hold to what Jesus is teaching, really taking it to heart, applying it in our lives, then we're truly his disciples. And he says, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, often people take this out of context, and all they remember is, the truth will set you free. Well, not every truth will set you free. Not all truth is going to set you free. This is talking about a particular truth, and it must be seen in the context. If you hold on to my teaching, if you're really my disciples, if you're really involved in doing what I've taught you to do, then you will know the truth, because you'll know the truth worked out as you walk with Jesus. You'll see it in Jesus, you'll see it in the church, you'll see it in your life, you'll see it in the church's life. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So the virtues we're looking at grow from this practical experience. There's a momentum in the New Testament that wants us to grow in this knowledge and to apply it in our lives. So it's important to know that all of these virtues are active. It's more like an apprenticeship, where we get out and we do and we learn by doing. I suppose we could go and we could look at your pantry and see lots of ingredients. But in the pantry, they are only ingredients. They're not really any good till you take them out and you put them in the pot and you stir them up and you serve them as a meal. Or maybe there's a lot of tools in your sheds. But tools are never meant to be ornaments. You just don't go out and admire the tools. You've got to take the tools down and do something with them, because it's as you use them that the tools then are seen in their fullest sense as to what they can do. So we can consider these things in an intellectual sense, but we can never leave it there. We've got to apply them. And so then Peter goes on to talk about self-control. Self-control is a rein on our passions, our hungers, our desires. And perhaps this is where many of us struggle. We have all manner of appetites and desires. And if we're not careful, the things that we wish to consume become things then that consume us. Self-control is required in eating and drinking. It's needed when your favorite shop has a sale on. It's a lack of self-control that can lead to excess in our lives, maybe even to addiction. With a lack of self-control, our sexual appetites can lead us to a breakdown of relationships and to immoral situations where the thing that we love the most we've lost because of some thing that has happened, because we haven't had this self-control. Without self-control, our frustrations can become anger, and our anger can become violence. So when writing to give his friend Titus advice, Paul told him, Titus, tell older men and all the women and the younger men, tell them this, say no to ungodliness and to worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And the thing there was, he's not saying to them, go and lead a boring life. But he's saying to them, lead a life that is so rich in the good things that you're saying no to the things that are going to hurt you, hurt others, hurt your family, hurt your workmates, and say yes to the things that are going to help you grow in your faith. And then Peter speaks of perseverance, steadfastness, a spiritual determination, a patience, a courage that will enable us to endure and stick and to be there and solid. It's like the strength of a tree in the face of a storm. It's like the endurance of a long-distance athlete who breaks through mental barriers to keep on going. Steadfast perseverance is a muscle that we need to flex and grow so that it becomes strong enough to hold us when the storms of life come upon us. And there's a reward in this diligent strength. James wrote, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." And the Bible's very clear. There's going to be times of testing. There are going to be times in life when it's tough, when it's hard. But God is working in us to help us to have a strength that will see us through that. And then add godliness. A godly person is mindful of God and mindful of others. And so through seeing God and being concerned about God, we see others in a different way. Paul says, physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things. We know what it's like to go out for a walk or go to the gym, go for a run, play a sport. Those things are all so important for our physical body. But our spiritual selves need exercise as well. We need to exercise our soul, our spirit, the inner person. And this godliness, this flexing the muscles of godliness, hold promise for now and for the life to come. Godliness is exercise for the soul and gets us into condition spiritually. Now, one of the most amazing things, and I don't know if you if it came to you as John was reading through this, in 2 Peter at verse 3, it says, "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us." So God's given us all that we need for this. You're not lacking anything at all when it comes to this. It's all provided for you in the package that God brings to your life. But then as you read on to verse 4, and this is what really, really stood out to me, "This has been done with God's promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature." You may participate in the divine nature. You may participate in the divine nature. All of us can participate in the divine nature. This doesn't mean that we become God or gods, but the nature of Christ, of God, that is seen in these characteristics becomes ours. And we can participate in these godly characteristics, showing ourselves to be the children of God. And to this we add kindness. Well, we know about kindness. And the last ingredient is love. And we've spoken about love before. I would only say with that Paul reminds us that love is the highest virtue. And in a sense, love is over all and in all these other things that we're talking about. Well, what difference does this make to us? As a church, we say we want to help people know and follow Jesus. And to know him and follow him is all involved in this stuff about character. Paul's given us a recipe for success in our spiritual lives and so many other aspects of our lives where character plays a part in our relationships with others, in the way that we work and the things that we do. All so important. This is a recipe that will enrich our lives. It will allow us to blossom. It will allow us to flourish. It will allow us to become really good people in character and in virtue. It will change us inwardly. It will have an effect on us outwardly. Following this recipe will make us better people. And it will help us to be productive. And it will help us to be effective in what we do. So can you imagine a church where those characteristics abound? Where there's so much goodness and kindness. Where there's a real perseverance. Where faith is strong. Imagine what a difference that church could make. And people who would visit would feel a warmth of welcome that they'd never experienced before, because in that character that's flowing from the very heart of God, in all of these things would be noticed. And it would lift their spirits. And they would think, "I want some of what they have." Such a church would become effective and productive in all the ministries. It could transform families and communities and perhaps even the city. the church would become salt and light in a way that burned brightly, preserving, giving flavor to the community in which we live, shining in the darkness. So let's decide to be this church, to be this people, Sunday by Sunday, day by day. Let's keep adding in more goodness, more love, more kindness into the pot, into the mix, into the meal that we serve as a church through our character. And then with the yeast of the Holy Spirit working through us, let's watch the church rise and expand and overflow with good and virtuous people doing wonderful things as their character enriches and enables them in their family lives and their work lives all throughout this community. And let's do this to the glory of God, Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Amen.